There's an old comedy troupe out of Britain called Monty Python. Irreverent and crude as it is, their humor still manages to make a person laugh, and maybe even start to take oneself a little less seriously in this world. In their movie about the search for the Holy Grail, King Arthur and his knights of the Round Table search for the blessed cup of Christ. But along the way, they are encountered by God, who appears as a cartoon cut out in the sky. Of course, the merry band of travelers immediately fall to the ground, worshiping and bowing their heads in submission, as we all assume people would do in the presence of a holy vision. But Monty Python's God is flabbergasted, disgusted by this humiliation of men. He chastises them. Stop it! Get up! Stop groveling! Every time I try and talk to someone, God says, it's always sorry this and, oh, I'm not worthy. Like I said, kind of irreverent, I suppose. But it got me wondering about this season of Lent and Holy Week upon which we are embarked once again. So often Lent is about humility and remorse. All this talk about repentance can get a bit depressing. And if you've given up something for Lent by now, you're probably getting really eager to be done with all of that. But after all, Lent is about springtime. Lent comes from the word, the old English word, that means springtime, in which in turn came from a Germanic word that refers to the lengthening, or as the days in the spring get longer and longer. And even here in the Great White North, or just on the outskirts, although the cold wind continues to blow, we certainly are seeing the blessed indicators of spring and longer, sunnier days. So despite the solemnness of the season, and because over the last two seasons we haven't been able to gather in ways that have filled our hearts as we would have liked, because of all this, I'm declaring Holy Week filled with good news and uplifting messages. As we travel through the days of this next week, I'm encouraging us to do so with joy in our hearts and laughter on our lips. Of course, this doesn't mean that we won't call to mind the traditional remembrances of Holy Week. The gospel text today of Pilate handing over Jesus to be crucified, the Last Supper with his disciples, and Jesus' final words from the cross on Good Friday. Doesn't mean that we'll skip all that. Rather, it means that we'll put these things and our lives in the proper perspective of recognizing God's claim on our lives and the blessings that pour out in abundance because of God's grace. Paul's letter to the Philippians captures this same sentiment of joy, notwithstanding the difficulties of life around us. Philippians doesn't discount the pain of life, but it holds it in tension, the tension of God's love for us and for all creation. I thank my God every time I remember you, Paul begins his letter to the church in Philippi. Because you hold me in your heart, you share in God's grace with me, he writes. But Paul also acknowledges his own imprisonment. He isn't even sure he's going to have the chance to come and see them again as he wished. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul writes this to his beloved Philippian friends. God has graciously granted me and you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That's how Paul introduces what he then wants to say in chapter 2. And chapter 2 is some of the most beautiful writing in the Bible about God's gift to us in Christ, who came to live this life with us. Georgia proclaimed the words to us already today about this Christ who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Christ humbled himself, emptied himself, found himself in human form, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul's words are not that different from Isaiah's, whose suffering servant does not hide from insults and physical abuse. The suffering servant, even Jesus, we think sometimes gives in to this abuse, this humility willingly, that Jesus' obedience to death was somehow a personal choice. But we also know that it's not as simple as turning the other cheek or giving away your last two coins. For the powers of this world are relentless, invincible, like a windshield that intercepts the path of a butterfly or a missile that slams into an apartment building where children are sleeping. This suffering servant's obedience is not on behalf of anyone or as a sacrifice for any debt. Rather, it is the natural consequence of being born in human likeness, the likeness of you and me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose death we remembered just yesterday, puts it this way: "It is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes, and failures. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not only our own sufferings, but those of God in the world." And the more familiar Martin Luther King Jr. writes, "This belief that God is on the side of truth and justice comes down to us from the long tradition of our Christian faith. There is something at the very center of our faith which reminds us that Good Friday may reign for a day, but ultimately it must give way to the triumphant beat of the Easter drums." Like Bonhoeffer and King, Paul knows suffering. He knows humiliation. And he knows that Jesus knew it too. And that is why he is able to rejoice in the face of pain and even injustice. Because as Christ bore the obeisance of death, Christ also knew the exaltation of honor and the glory of God the Father. And that is why we rejoice today too. Not because our sufferings are ended. Not because we have endured just enough that God has finally loosened the chain of our Lenten captivity that we might peek our heads out into the sunshine. But because, like Isaiah's man, the Lord God helps us. Help, perhaps, is a word too easily dismissed, too casual, maybe. And yet, to receive God's help is to know that all is well and all is done. Like a child placed in the arms of his mother, or the wind that gently lifts the bird in flight. God, we declare this day, will help us rejoice, will help us give thanks for our blessings, will help us step faithfully into a holy week that promises at least one day called good. and the victory celebration at the end that will last all the way into eternity. Let this same mind be in you, Paul writes, a mind fixed on the blessings that God gives, the help that comes from the God who loves you, and the salvation that will send us into a suffering world with words of peace and hope on our lips. In Monty Python's version of God, God laments the groveling and apologizing of King Arthur and the knights. Rather, God has a quest for them, a quest for the Holy Grail. And God calls us, too. A quest of our own, perhaps, to lift our faces and our voices, to proclaim that this Christ who goes to the cross is the source of all joy, all good news, all faith in new life forever and ever.